We're now going to have our reading from God's Word, and we are at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, which you'll find on page 1250 of the Church Bibles. Did I say Revelation 2 or 22? I said 22. I did say 22. That's good. That's a good start. We're coming to the end, or this is the last in a series we've been doing, looking at the second coming of the Lord. And what better way to end than with the closing words of the Bible? So let's read from verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and had and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is God's word to us. And it'll be really helpful to me and to you if you have Revelation chapter 22 open in front of you. You'll find that on page 1250 of the Church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, Johnny read those words to us from the start of this book of Revelation. And we simply want to ask that as we have read these words aloud tonight, and as we look at them together, that we might be those who are blessed by what we hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about something briefly that I'm pretty convinced is having a profound impact on you at the moment. It is something that is true. It is something I can summarize in four words. And I promise you that for most of us, this is having a deep impact. Are you ready? Here it is. Christmas is coming soon. I don't know about your house, but ours is on kind of countdowns at the moment. There are advent calendars that are leading to this day that is coming up. Every day I get a rundown of kind of just how many days there are left till presents can be open and given. You walk into a shop and the shop is all on countdown, only so many shopping days left till Christmas. The post office is telling you how many days you've got left to post your letters to make sure they get there on time. Amazon are emailing me to say, you've got to get your orders in because otherwise you're going to miss out. This day is coming and it is having a deep and profound impact on the way we do life right now. It's an imminent event in our calendars that is shaping the way we live. Now, you might think I'm being extreme, but it's true, isn't it? Even as I say, Christmas is coming soon. I bet some of you are sitting there thinking, oh yeah, I've got to get the turkey. Or I've got to send the Christmas card to so-and-so. It's an imminent event in our calendar that is shaping the way we think, and it is shaping what we do with our time and our energy and with all our actions. And the reason I start there is that actually as we come to Revelation, there is another imminent event on the calendar of our world that should be shaping the way we live today. Look at verse 7 with me. Behold, I am coming soon. This is a promise of Jesus that is repeated three times in these closing words of the Bible. I am coming soon. It's talking of that day that we've been looking at in this series together on Sunday evenings of the return of our Lord Jesus, the one who comes and will raise the dead, the one who comes and will bring about a day of vengeance, a day of vindication. This is the day when those who are still alive will meet him in the air and we will be with him forever. That is the day that Jesus is talking about when he says, behold, I am coming soon. I don't want to be irreverent with this, but if this is God's calendar, as it were, then he almost has an advent calendar in heaven, and this is what he is opening the doors to. This is the next big event on the calendar of our world, of God's plan for this world, where he is leading towards. He is sending his son back. And Jesus says to us this evening, in these closing words of the Bible, what does he say to his people? What does he say to this world? He says, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Now, I want to pause there for a moment because some of you will be thinking, hang on a second. These words were written 2,000 years ago. That doesn't feel very soon to me. Does it feel very soon to you? It doesn't, does it? So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am coming soon? Well, there's lots we could say about it, but can I simply say this evening? The Lord Jesus in this book, even in the bit we read tonight, so just have a look at verse 13. Look how Jesus is described. He's described as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Lord Jesus, who speaks these words to us, is eternal. You see, we have this kind of problem, as it were, which is that we're stuck in time. We only understand time. We only understand 24-hour periods. We only understand years. But our Lord Jesus is eternal, and when he makes a statement like, I'm coming soon, you have to understand that he makes it from an eternal perspective. And when he says he's coming soon, he does so because he wants to stir in us that sense of the unexpected. It is going to come. There's a readiness that he requires. It's going to be swift. It's going to be a surprise. It is certain. And so Jesus says to us, I'm coming soon, and he means it. And we should live like he means it. Jesus is coming soon. And so here is a truth. Here is an event on the calendar of our world. This is God's next big event in what is happening in our world. And I want to suggest this evening that this is a truth, if we believe it, that should dramatically shape the way we live. It should be having a profound impact on what we do. And very simply this evening, I've got four words that will help us understand the impact that should be having on us. Those four words are keep, we should wash, we should invite, and we should pray. Keep, wash, invite, and pray. So let's have a look at those together. So first of all, Jesus is coming soon, so keep. Have a look with me at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." We use the word keep in all sorts of ways, and I was trying to think about it. I'm not very good at the English language, so I was kind of trying to think about how you explain this. And I guess the way that might help us is the way we use it when we say we're playing a game. Some people are more strict on this than others, but some people talk about keeping the rules. You do that? So if you're playing a board game, I'm seeing some people nodding, some people who I know are vehement rule keepers. When you play a game, you keep the rules. Now, what do we mean when we say we keep the rules? You know, whether that's playing a board game or whether you're on a football pitch or the rugby pitch or whatever it might be, what do we mean by keeping the rules? I think we mean, first of all, don't we, that we've got to keep them up here. We keep them in our minds. Because as I play the game, you want to understand how the game works. You want to understand what's unfolding before you. You want to understand the game as it's mapping itself out. You keep the rules up here. But we also use the phrase to mean that I keep it in practice. So the way that my understanding of the rules helps me to keep the rules in practice. You know, I play this game and I play by the rules. I keep them, I observe them. And that's kind of what's being talked about here. Keeping the rules is both a mind thing and it's a hands thing. It's an observing thing. And that is what's being spoken of. Jesus is coming soon. And because he's coming soon, we must be those who keep the words that Jesus has spoken. That means that we must be those who pay close attention to what Jesus has said. We must have it in our minds. It must be something that fills our view, that we understand. So in particular, if you look at verse 7, it's talking about, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Now, really, he's talking about the book of Revelation. And he's talking about these words, and that's why we read at the start, that this is a message, this book of Revelation, a vision of the coming of Jesus, a vision of what is happening in our world today as we wait for Jesus' return. This vision is the words of Jesus for us to keep. We hold it in our minds. And that's why it's called a prophecy. I think we get a bit confused with that word prophecy. We often think it's about predictions. But actually, the word prophecy speaks more of its origin than it being a prediction. Because a prophecy in the Bible is something that comes from God. And so we are to keep these words in our mind because they are the words of Jesus to his people. That's their origin. And we must pay close attention to them because Jesus is coming soon. And these words that we have in this book of Revelation, and in fact the whole Bible, are words that explain to us this world we live in. If we have them in our mind, we'll understand the world that's shaking out around us. These are words for our time. These are words for now. And that's why if you look at verse 10, and Revelation's full of all sorts of funny picture language we might not understand, but he says, "Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." If you were to prophesy and the scroll was to get sealed up and kind of tucked away on a shelf, it's a picture of that's something for later. So at the very end of the book of Daniel, he gets this vision of almost exactly the time period here. And God says to Daniel, "Daniel, seal it up. Put it on the shelf because it's not for now. It's for later." Whereas the words that Jesus speaks through this book of Revelation are words for now. They describe the time we live in. They describe the world that Jesus is unfolding before us. They describe a time of his coming. And so do not seal it up, because these are words that we must have in mind, because they explain the world that we live in. And if it's in our mind, then keeping these words will affect our behavior too. The words of Jesus explaining this world we live in, explaining his coming, are not just information to fill our heads, but it's words to shape our actions. Knowing Jesus is coming means we should want to obey the one who's coming. He says, yes, I'm coming soon. And if he's coming soon, if we get the weight of that, if we believe that, then it's his words we want to keep. It's him we want to listen to. It's him we want to obey. We've already seen something of that in our series. If you were with us a while ago, we saw that Johnny did a sermon from Thessalonians where we were told to get out of our PJs, our pajamas, being sleepy and living as the world sleeps, and to be spiritually ready. Our behavior is to be shaped. We're to live as children of the light. We're to live as Jesus' children because he is coming. That shapes the way we live. And as we keep these words of Jesus in mind, it changes the way that we play the game, if you can call life a game, because it's not really, but you know what I mean. It changes the way we play the game because, actually, so say you're suffering right now. If you have in mind these words of Jesus, if you're keeping these words of Jesus, then actually it gives you some perspective that no one else has, that actually Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon, and it changes the way you think about suffering and deal with suffering. If you're someone who has eyes to see that it's the Lord Jesus who's returning, then you'll be someone who wants to obey him because you'll know that he's the Lord. He's the one who's coming. He's coming as judge. And so it's his words that matter. It's his opinion of us that matters. Jesus is coming soon. So keep his words. Keep listening to him. Keep what he says in your minds. Let it shape the way that you see what's happening in the world, and let it shape your behavior as you wait his coming. And so let me ask you, how are you doing at keeping? Knowing Jesus is coming should fill our minds and it should shape our behavior. He is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Secondly, so wash. Look with me at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. My sister, for a while, was a nurse before she became a midwife, but she did some nursing. And one of the units that she used to work on, and I was trying to remember the details of it, but was a unit where people had very low or no immune systems. And so in order to enter, to gain access to the rooms in which these people were, she used to have to wash. She used to have to wash up and put on protective garments. She used to have to clean herself before she could go in. Now, it's a slightly flawed illustration, but the thing with that is that washing and access were linked. She couldn't go in. Now, she'd had a shower in the morning. She'd cleaned herself up in the morning, but before she could access, before she could go in to see these people, she had to wash. She had to remove the germs, the things that would harm. And it's that link between washing and access that is being described for us here in this part of Revelation. We're being reminded, if you look at verse 14 again, that it is only on the basis of washing that someone can enter eternal life. See, it's described here for us as a city. That's linked with a picture we get in the previous chapter of the new heavens and the new earth being described as a city. It's being described as the tree of life, a picture of that never-ending life that can be ours in the Lord Jesus. And it's saying here in verse 14 that it's those who wash their robes, that have access to this eternal life. Now, because Revelation is a little bit like, you know, one of those jumpers where you pull a thread and then suddenly the whole jumper unravels. Revelation's a little bit like that. So actually, when he says it here in chapter 22, you start pulling something that takes you all the way back to the middle of Revelation. Because in the middle of Revelation, John sees this vision, and in this vision, he sees some of the people of God, and he says to the angel who's showing him, who are these people? And the angel turns around and says, these are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a funny picture, isn't it, that you can wash your robes in blood and they become clean. But it's what he's referring to here. That it's only those who have washed themselves in the blood of Jesus, the blood he shed at the cross, who can have clean robes, robes being a picture of our status before God. We can either enter God's presence clothed in the filthiness of our sin, or we can enter God's presence cleaned, having our sins washed away, the filthy stains of our sins washed away by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. As Jesus comes, we're being reminded here that he is the one who's coming with his reward. He's coming, bringing eternal life. And it's only those washing in Jesus who will gain access to the eternal city and enjoy eternal life. Now, here's the interesting thing I want you to notice, okay? If we were to take you back to chapter 7, where I quoted from, you'll notice that it's those who washed. It's something that happened in the past. They washed their robes in Jesus. That's the picture of someone becoming a Christian, of putting their faith in Jesus, and then they are cleaned. But here, it says that they wash. It's present, ongoing. This is the activity of a Christian. Someone who is trusting the Lord Jesus. Does it mean that the first washing didn't count? No, it doesn't. But what it's talking about here is the ongoing activity of someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus. As a Christian, I am someone who continues to sin. And as Jesus describes it to one of his disciples, those who have had a bath don't need to have another bath. What they need is to wash. And that's what's being described here. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, as I sin, I must be quick to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your cleansing. I need you to forgive me. It's why a Christian doesn't leave the cross behind, but the cross is an everyday thing for a believer, because we want to wash in the Lord Jesus who cleanses us from our sin. Those who know Jesus is coming, and those who await his eternal life that he's bringing, will be those who wash in Jesus, will be those who love his cross, will be those who daily confess our sins to him, will be those who keep short accounts with God, because we know that it's only on the basis of what Jesus has done will we enter eternal life. A mark of someone who has truly been washed by Jesus is that they keep saying to Jesus, Jesus, clean me, because my sin is horrible. Knowing that Jesus is coming means we should regularly be washing in the one who comes. And are we doing that? Do we daily confess our sins to Jesus? Do we daily call out to Jesus, Jesus, please cleanse me. Please forgive me. So Jesus is coming soon, so we keep, we wash, but we also invite. Have a look with me at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. One of the things I love about having younger kids, not these three here, but the younger ones, is that when you announce something to them, they anticipate it, don't they? They love it greatly. And do you know what? I'm not going to say that. I've just completely lost my place. I don't want to tell you that now. I want to tell you that a bit later. I don't know about you at the moment, but I get lots of emails at the moment at this time of year. I know lots of you aren't on email, but you'll see it in all sorts of different ways. I get lots of emails that tell me, you know, there's an offer on for 1 week. You ever had those things? Or through the door, you know, 1 week only. And particularly at this time of year, I always remember, you know, this sale ends on Boxing Day, and you've got to make the most of it before it's too late. 2 days left. And, you know, particularly on email, because they can just keep sending you emails, you get this kind of ever-decreasing window. You know, 1 day left. You've got to buy. You've got to get it today. If you don't get it today, you'll miss out on this wonderful offer. And the invites just keep coming to get this offer. And it's that kind of idea that's being captured in verse 17. Look with me again at verse 17. There's a triplet here, isn't there? The Spirit, the bride, and whoever hears are all those who are saying, come. They are inviting others to come to Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. We all bear the Spirit, that is the God, the Holy Spirit, the church, the bride as a whole, but also believers as individuals. We all bear the responsibility to say to this world around us, to those we mix with, to our neighbours, to our friends, we say, come. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who's coming before he comes to you. That's what we're saying to people. Knowing that Jesus is coming soon, and knowing, verse 15, if you have a look there, that there will be those outside the city, outside of eternal life, should drive us to be those who invite. We must tell people to come to Jesus. And notice this is an invitation to everyone. Verse 17 says, whoever is thirsty. Now we've got a switch of image from washing now, because the image now changes to this picture of thirst. The picture of thirst is describing the brokenness of sin as thirst. It's describing life without God as a thirsty life, a life that leaves you wanting. Actually, it's a very graphic picture, because ultimately thirst is an indication of death. It's an indication of dying. If you're thirsty, you're on a trajectory to dying. And that's why your body tells you you're thirsty. And here, being in a broken relationship with God is described as thirst. And it's into the thirst of our world that is cut off from God because of sin that we say we invite people to come to Jesus, the one who offers the water of life. You know what it is to be thirsty. Lots of us will know it in a small way. But it's the offer to this world of a drink when they are desperately thirsty. And that is a relationship with God. That is what we're offering as we say, come to Jesus. The quench is the thirst of our broken relationship with God. The Lord Jesus is the one, as you will know, perhaps, that on the cross he said, I thirst. He hung there and he said, I thirst. Not just because he was thirsty, although it was a very thirsty way to die, but because he took upon himself the thirst of my sin. He took upon himself the thirst of my broken relationship with God because of my sin. So that he might say to me, and I'm quoting from John's Gospel, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus took my thirst so that he could offer me the water of life that I don't deserve. And those who drink of that water, who have been given eternal life, which is many of us in this room, must be then those who say to others who are thirsty, come. Come to Jesus. Knowing Jesus is coming soon means we must be those who urge people to come to Jesus before he comes to them. And I want to say to you this evening, if you're here and you haven't yet drunk of the Lord Jesus, then it is my job to tell you to come this evening. To come to Jesus, the one who can take away the thirst of your broken relationship with God and can give you eternal water that puts you in a relationship with him forever and ever. And if you've come to Jesus already this evening, which is many of us in this room, then are we inviting others? As I've reflected on this week, I think... that our failure to invite others is because we don't really believe that Jesus is coming soon. If we believed that Jesus was coming soon, we would make a priority of saying to others, come. Come to Jesus. Why don't we use this Christmas? And I speak to myself as much as anyone in this room. Why don't we use this Christmas to tell people to come? Come and meet Jesus. Come and meet the one who can give you eternal life. Come and meet the one who can take the thirst away of a life without God and connect you with the living God forever and ever. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. So we must be those who invite. And finally, Jesus is coming soon. So pray. Now I want to tell you about my my youngest daughter, TJ. Because one of the things that I love about TJ, and often kind of when our day off and we get to go out on a Wednesday, one of the things I remember distinctly recently is I promised her a packet of sweets. I can't even remember why, but I promised her, and I said, look, we'll get them when we get home. Now, I announced this promise that I would give her a bag of sweets, okay, which was kind of the fatal mistake for the rest of the day, because every 5 minutes, in anticipation of this bag of sweets, she kept saying, Dad, can I have the sweets now? And I was like, no, we'll get them when we get home. I promise you, we'll have them when we get home. And then again, 5 minutes later, Dad, can I have the sweets? And I'm like, no, that's okay, we'll get them soon. You see, I announce a promise, and in her anticipation and her excitement and her longing, she continually throughout the day asked me for what I promised. And that's what's going on in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Here is the promise of the bag of sweets. And what does John, one of the people of God, say? He says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Knowing that Jesus is coming, believing that Jesus is coming, if we get that, if we really believe that, it will make us be those who long for it to be true. And actually, it will be those make us those who ask Jesus for it to be true. That longing for him to return. This is our Jesus, the Jesus that we love, the Jesus that we gather here every Sunday to hear his word, the one who we love because he saved us. He is coming soon, and that should make us long more than anything else to say, Jesus, please come. We want to see you. We want to be with you. We want you to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. We want you to get rid of the suffering and the sin. Lord Jesus, please come. When was the last time that you prayed verse 20? I know many of you in this room, and I know that for some of you it won't have been that long ago. Because there is difficulties in life that make us call out these things to Jesus, isn't there? Maybe just the wrestling with a body that's getting older, and you just say, Lord Jesus, please come soon. Maybe there are those of us in this room who are really battling with sin at the moment. And the battle just seems too fierce. And we have uttered these words, Lord Jesus, please come soon. Maybe there's those of us who find ourselves with grief. And it makes us cry, Lord Jesus, please come. The injustice of our world. Natural disasters. Do they make us call out, Lord Jesus, please come? Some of us know what it is to call these words, but I suspect that many of us probably haven't cried these words. Why? Because I don't think that many of us believe that Jesus is coming soon. And if we believed it, then we'd be, say, those who anticipate it and who love it, and like my TJ begging for that packet of sweets all day, will be those who say to Jesus, Jesus, please come. Please come. If we understand all these words of Jesus and what they mean, we get his promise, yes, I am coming soon, then we will be those who add our amen to what John says here, and we will pray, come, Lord Jesus. So here we have four words. I know, because you're the same as me, I know that Christmas will be shaping you in some way at the moment. But here is another event in our calendar that should be shaping the way we live. We should be those who keep the words of Jesus. We should be those who are washing in Jesus. We should be those inviting others to come to Jesus. We should be those praying for his return if we really believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I want to finish with verse 21 because that's where the Bible finishes. And I love the fact that the Bible finishes with these words. Let me show you 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. As people who are waiting for the coming of Jesus, this is a timely reminder at the end of God's word that we are totally dependent on the grace of Jesus. Totally dependent. We're dependent on him if we're to understand the times we live in, that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. We're totally dependent on him to keep his words. We are totally dependent on him to be those who continually wash in Jesus. We are to be totally dependent on his grace if we're to be those who get out and have the boldness and the courage to invite others to come. And we're totally dependent on his grace if we're going to be those who long for his return. And so why don't we pray now and ask for the grace of our Lord Jesus to be upon us, that we might be shaped by this promise that he is coming soon. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we understand what it is to be shaped by an imminent event in our calendars, as many of us are experiencing right now to do with Christmas. And Lord Jesus, we want to be those who are shaped by your promise that you are coming soon. Please help us this week to be those who keep your words, who seek to obey you because you're coming soon. Please help us to be those who continually wash in you, confessing our sin to you, relying on you for our access to eternal life. Lord Jesus, please help us to be those who invite others. We confess we find it difficult, and we don't understand why we do sometimes, but please give us courage. Please may your grace be upon us, equipping us for the task of inviting others, especially this week. Please give us that courage to invite to the carol services next weekend. Please give us courage to tell people to come to you, the one who can give them eternal life. And please, Lord Jesus, stir in us a genuine heart longing for you to come. Please keep us from being comfortable now and keep us longing for you to come. May your grace empower us to do that, please. And we ask this in your name. Amen.